God of grace, we do stand in awe that you would choose sinners like us, that you have enacted a plan that cannot fail to redeem us, to redeem your fallen creatures, and to restore us to a relationship with our Creator. And we praise you for this. Father, continue to meet with us over the next hour as we consider this plan and its enactment in our day. Meet with us through your word, and may we understand better its significance for us as your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Jeremy Farmer. My family is seated over here on the right. Bonnie Ruth is my wife, and some of my children are here with us as well, others in the nursery. It's very good to be back with you tonight. We have been back in the States for 2 weeks now, and so we've been able to attend worship here with you the past two Sundays, and it's been very refreshing to worship our God in our native language. That's definitely the first and most obvious thing that we notice. Among all the many other external differences, that is the one that reaches us. And so we're thankful for this refreshing time. It has been spiritually refreshing in that regard already. I want to report to you tonight. We left here 4 years ago. I think here at Heritage was the last English-speaking service we attended before leaving for Cambodia. So we left here. We shared with you then the vision that we had for work in Cambodia. And this is now our first stop as we return to report to a number of our partner churches about what we've seen, what we've learned, what we've heard. And so I'm glad for this opportunity. And to begin sharing about this, I want to put our little four-year experience so far in Cambodia, I want to put it in bigger perspective. And to do that, I want us to go back nearly 3,000 years ago, where the prophets of God, I've quoted one prophet here, Malachi. God spoke through Malachi, but he spoke the exact same sentiment through nearly all of the writing prophets that we find in our Old Testament when God said, "My name will be great among the nations, not just Israel." And then if we fast forward several hundred years, we meet with Jesus Christ of Nazareth in the Gospels, who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then just a few decades after that, the Apostle Paul said, "From Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Namely, Paul had preached Christ where he had not been named in that entire region that you see highlighted there on the map. And then in the few centuries after that, this gospel began to expand further into Europe and into Africa. And then in the following centuries, it expanded further east into Eastern Europe and reaching into Asia and further south into Africa. And it even began to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, namely places like here in South Carolina, the United States. It began to reach the Americas. We are the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Jesus' prophecies, the prophecies of these Old Testament prophets, have been finding their fulfillment now for hundreds of years. And so it's in that context that 4 years ago, you and a number of other churches laid hands on me and on my family, and you sent us out to Cambodia. And you assigned us with two long-term tasks. The first was pastoral training. We believe that the key to the health of this church that Christ is building in Cambodia and elsewhere is for Cambodians to pastor in their own native tongue. aware and instinctively understanding Cambodian culture. They are the ones who are best equipped for that. They are the ones who are best equipped even for long-term evangelization of the country. And so pastoral training is the first of two major tasks that we are engaged in. Primarily, this takes the form of my helping to teach in the Ratanakere Bible School. A very small, low-key setup that began maybe 15 years ago. Many of you have met or heard J.D. Crowley. J.D. has been in Cambodia for 20 years, and he began teaching the pastors of Ratanakere province about 20 years ago. And so this would be my first task, assisting in that pastoral education of these pastors. Secondly, you sent us to plant churches. Cambodia is still, by nearly any definition, unreached with the gospel. Particularly the Laotian population. Cambodia is home to, it's very difficult to get an accurate statistic. You see a wide range of statistics. But tens of thousands of Laotians that live in Cambodia, in the northeastern provinces. Completely unreached with the gospel, most of them never having heard the name of Christ. And so these were our two long-term goals. We knew 4 years ago that we would not accomplish these goals by tonight when I came back to report to you. But this is our long-term vision, and despite a number of adjustments we've had to make after we've gotten there on the ground, we've seen the way things really are, so to speak, we've had to make some adjustments in what we're doing. This long-term vision is still intact, and that's what we pray for and are laboring for daily to see come to pass. But these long-term assignments are going to come to pass through two short-range goals, or really one short-range goal, which was learn the language, learn the culture, and how they are intertwined together. And so for the past 4 years, that's been our primary obligation. That's what we've been doing day in and day out. So 4 years ago, we moved to the Southeast Asian country of Cambodia and began living in Phnom Penh. See there highlighted on the map. Phnom Penh is the capital of the country. It's about 2.3 million in population. And we lived there for a full 2 years after we arrived. Now, what did we do in Phnom Penh? Let's see if this comes up. It's a little slow. This pretty much sums up what we were doing for those first 2 years. And most of the time, believe it or not, I enjoyed it. And Bonnie Ruth enjoyed it to the degree that she was able to focus on it. Obviously, her obligations, her duties are a bit more varied than mine were. But God gave us grace, and we grew in our skill with the language. Slowly but surely is how I would describe it. It was not as fast as we hoped, as we thought it would be. It was slow. But we rarely, if ever, felt we had hit a dead end and this isn't going to work. We felt if we'll stick it out, it will. And we still feel that way. We're still sticking it out. But quite honestly, this is not an accurate representation of what we did, because a large part, if not a majority, of our language learning took the form of what you see here in these next pictures. It was forming relationships with neighbors, with people that we ran into along the way that we needed their help if we're going to figure out how to do this in your country. Going to weddings of people that we had formed friendship with. Engaging with our teacher, not just in our sessions, but outside of the classroom, visiting him in his home out in the province, having birthday parties where the neighbor kids come and go in our house. This was one of the big ways that we engaged in language learning during those first 2 years in Phnom Penh. But then at the end of 2 years, we moved from Phnom Penh to Ratanakere province that you see highlighted there in red. In the northeast corner of Cambodia, Ratanakere province is home to our two co-workers, the J.D. Crowley family, and then some of you probably also know Brian Kane and his family. Ratanakere is also home to the majority of Cambodia's ethnic minority groups, where my co-workers have been laboring now for J.D. 20 years and Brian, I think, 8 years. In Ratanakere province, we did more of... We did more of this, but again, especially once we moved to Ratanakere, our activities definitely begin to broaden. We begin to engage more in what you might call real life, and that was a great joy. Our 2 years in Ratanakere were filled with joy for some of the reasons that I want to share with you here. So we did continue to learn the language, and quite honestly, for the next 4 years when we return, we will continue to learn the language. And then for the next four and the next four, we realize now it's not a one-and-done situation. So we continued to study Cambodian, or Khmer as it's called, in Ratanakere province. But we also began to get more real-life opportunities to form relationships. I have one picture here of our next-door neighbors. Our next-door neighbor, the little boy, 7 years old now, practically lived in our house along with his older cousin, who's also pictured here. And we got to spend time in their houses, going over to eat with them, having them in our house, just going over to chat, practicing how to form relationships in a Cambodian culture. We also got to practice with other Christians in the church that we attended there in the provincial capital of Ratanakere. The other major activity, and this would still be, this would fall under the one of those two long-term goals that you sent us there to do, was teaching local pastors. I have pictured here one of the pastors that I updated you on. If you read our updates, this friend would meet with me every week. And some of you might, I don't know if you can see the Tar Heel shirt. That's an extra blessing. I did not give that to him, believe it or not. He showed up one day to our meeting wearing that. And then I had to explain to him what a first of all, college and basketball. That was really hard, teams with NCAA. And then trying to explain what Tar Heel is when I can't even explain that in English. But so that was fun. But this is a man that many of you have prayed for, and we would meet weekly. Initially, these meetings were almost completely for my benefit, my language benefit. But God gave me much growth through these times. And so after several months, I believe by God's grace, my friend here did begin to grow in his own understanding of Scripture, and then he would take that and teach it in the church where he pastors. I also had increasing opportunities to participate in the Ratanakere Bible School. So in not just a private one-on-one situation, but in a public situation, teaching a group of pastors from the various ethnic minority groups that would gather several times each year to study a particular, basically a block course. And until very recently, this was not a great joy to me. It was speaking in my second language that I'm not very proficient in. But God, again, is giving growth in that. And this is becoming more of a joy. And this is one of the main reasons that we are in Cambodia, is to train these pastors. The second main reason is for evangelism or church planting. And I also began to practice my evangelism, as it were. I have a picture here. I would make weekly trips out to a local Buddhist pagoda, a temple, and just engage the monks there. Typically, it was not for overt evangelistic purposes, unless they initiated that conversation, but it was just for language practice. And yet, occasionally, I did have opportunities to inject some truth, some gospel truth, into the conversation. And not just here at the temple, but most of our evangelism took place with these neighbors that we're surrounded with. And I've asked many of you, I know, have been praying for their conversions, and I'll update you a little bit on that in just a moment. So training pastors, sharing the gospel, evangelism, these were our two main activities there in Ratanakere as well. And again, we're just getting our feet wet. We're like babies. We're a little bit beyond babies now, but we're still freshmen. We're still novices. But we are finding great joy in what we're doing. Also in Ratanakere province, and this is perhaps one of the greatest joys that we got to experience, was living practically next door to our co-workers. You see here co-workers that we have there, the Crowleys, the Canes, and then the Jensen family. We spent time each week in prayer and discussion and accountability, fellowship, worship with our co-workers. We also spent a fair amount of time during these 2 years planning for the future, brainstorming about how best to go about the next step in our mission in Cambodia. So that was our work there for the first 4 years. If I could sum it up, those are the activities that we were involved in. And I want to take a few minutes now to summarize what we saw and how we're going to go forward. We for 4 years, we have made every effort to immerse ourselves, first of all, in the text of Scripture, and let the world that the Scripture paints for us, let the picture that Scripture paints for us, let that guide our thoughts and our affections as we engage it with the world around us, whether that be an American world or a Cambodian world. We must begin with Scripture. But secondly, we spent these 4 years trying to immerse ourselves in Cambodian culture, trying to understand, trying to view the world as Cambodians view the world. And so after 4 years of this dual immersion in Scripture, immersion in the Cambodian world, I want to summarize for you what we have found, what we've experienced, using six words or phrases drawn from the text of Scripture. And these six words or phrases, I want us to view them in terms of problem and solution. As we've lived in this Cambodian world with the biblical world guiding our thinking, we have seen a great problem. And first, the first phrase or word from Scripture that I would use to summarize this comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul tells them that in Ephesus, there is a wide door for effective ministry for him, and there are many adversaries. So in a word, we are up against great opposition as we try to carry out Christ's commission there in Cambodia. There are many adversaries. And we didn't have to go to Cambodia to find that out. That was not something that surprised us. You don't have to go to Cambodia. You don't have to go across the street to share the gospel with your unbelieving neighbor to realize there's opposition when I share the gospel. There's something always hindering me from doing it. You don't have to actually get out in the field to do it. You can know this by sitting in your living room, simply reading your Bible. In other words, God told us in advance. He's told you and me that when I go across the street to share the gospel, there will be opposition. From the moment that God first promised victory over the serpent, He also promised that there would be an epic conflict between the serpent and the woman's offspring, between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring. And in many ways, that's what the narrative of Scripture is all about. It's simply narrating how that conflict has unfolded. So we don't have to go to Cambodia or go out to evangelize our friends and relatives and neighbors to know It's not going to be easy. So, equipped with this scriptural expectation, we go out, you go out, with zero expectations that the kingdom of darkness is just going to open its gates and welcome us in as heroes. Thank you. We've been wanting to know this. That's not what Scripture tells us. That's not the way it's going to unfold according to Scripture. Instead, the evil one, the serpent and his offspring, will do all that they can to render us ineffective. And his range of tactics for doing that are seemingly endless. Internal, external. He uses all sorts of tactics to keep us, to keep you from carrying out the commission that God gave you. And I think if we read Scripture, we don't need to play the game of saying, well, I was hindered. Was that satanic? Was that just natural circumstances that got in the way? Or was that from God? I don't think that's necessarily a helpful question. Rather, we would prefer to let Scripture, I think of the book of Job. If you read those first two chapters of Job, and then you go and read the conclusion there at the end, who was it that brought all that trouble into Job's life? Somebody could answer and say, well, it was Satan. Somebody could answer and say, it was those Chaldeans. And someone could answer and say, it was God. And all three of those are correct according to Job 1 and 2. All three of those were instrumental. And yet there is a real sense in which there was one mastermind over it all. And so whatever this opposition is that we encounter as we try to carry out the Great Commission, whether it be in the form of physical sickness, whether it be in the form of fear, whether it be in the form of direct opposition and rejection, we have the great comfort of knowing there is a sovereign God who not only has allowed this, but he has intended there to be opposition, and he uses that for his own glory. Remember the Exodus. Up to that point in the biblical story, we have not encountered opposition so great as that which Pharaoh presents for God's unfolding plan. And yet, what does God say? For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in the earth. God delights to use this opposition, whatever form it may take, to further his purposes in the earth. And so the opposition that we face, it was intentional. It was planned, not merely on the part of the evil one. It was planned by the Creator himself. It was planned by God. So there are many adversaries for me and for you, internal, external, of all different stripes as we share the gospel. And this leads me to the second word, which summarizes what we learned in Cambodia. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul talks about another message that the church in Galatia had received. This other message is, it's another gospel. But then Paul follows that up by saying, which is not another. It's a fake gospel. And this, from our observation in Cambodia, is one of the most hideous tactics that the evil one is opposing God's plan with, by promoting another gospel, which is not another. There's a sense in which Cambodia is reached. And you say, well, I thought that's why we sent you there, because it's unreached. But it has been reached with a false gospel. It is true, I regularly meet people who have never heard the gospel in any form, have never heard of Jesus Christ. And so it truly is unreached. But I also meet many people who find out what I do. I tell them I'm here to teach the Bible among the churches, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And their immediate response, this happens many, many times, is, oh, well, what does your organization offer? And by now, I've kind of learned the sequence. And so my answer now is, well, we gather together with this group of believers every Sunday morning for the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. We commune together in this special meal that brings us where God meets with us. We fellowship with other Christians who are united with us in Christ. We pray together. And as we carry out those four activities, the Creator God meets with us. That's in so many words my answer. And inevitably, I get this just glazed deer in the headlights look like. And they continue, well, no, that's not what I mean. I was a Christian one time in Phnom Penh down in the capital, and they gave me a job, and they gave me this stipend. They let me join the soccer league. They taught me English, and they taught me guitar. Do you offer any of those? And Cambodia has been hit hard with a message that Jesus has come to fill your stomach, and there are plenty of hungry stomachs in Cambodia, don't get me wrong, to fill your stomach, to give you a job, and there's plenty of poverty there, to make you wealthy, and he's come to do it all right now. There you go. And this kind of gospel, which is not another, differs very little in its substance from their native religions, from their animistic practices. For them, religion is not at all a means of being reunited with my Creator, from whom I have been alienated since the beginning. That's not what religion is about. Religion is a means to my own personal advancement in one shape or another. That's the gospel. That's the good news that the Cambodians we encounter are hungry for. And it's very hard to compete against a ministry, a church, or an organization that is all about that kind of gospel. And in fact, we don't compete against those kinds of ministries. We're not called to compete against them. We are called to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ to these people who are in darkness. We are called to tell them that they can be reunited, reconciled with their Creator, and there is no better news than that. There is no greater good for humanity than reconciliation with the God from whom they have been alienated. That's what we're called to do. And then we are called to call out to the God who created, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." We call on Him to shine in the hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there is another gospel, which is not another. And this second word leads directly into the third word, which summarizes the problem that we face in Cambodia. And that third word comes from 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." They are blind. The chance to know the Creator, to go into His church, His temple, and meet with Him, or to have financial success. Hands down, the natural man is going to choose the latter over the former, and that's what we meet. They are blind. They can't see the beauty of knowing God in Jesus Christ. Cambodia is, we found it to be a very friendly, welcoming culture. I sometimes think about how easy I had it as a rookie missionary trying to learn about Cambodians, trying to get opportunities to practice. I can walk down the road in my neighborhood and just stop in randomly at any door at any time of the day and be invited in immediately to sit there and talk for half an hour to an hour. I can bring up the gospel and tell them why I'm here, and they'll gladly sit and listen for 30 minutes without ever expressing any opposition. It's a great place to learn. Sometimes I kind of compare notes with other missionaries that I know who are in Europe or various other parts of the world where the cultures are not so openly welcome and friendly. And I think I've got it good. But down under, underneath that warm and welcoming external, the Cambodian heart is every bit as dark and opposed to the rule of Jesus Christ in their lives as would be the most vitriolic American atheist. It's the same heart of darkness that we are meeting there. And this ignorance that we encounter, this deep-seated presupposition about what Christianity is, or really about what religion itself is all about, that deep-seated presupposition can become overwhelming. I think, how in the world will my neighbor ever come to Christ? And my faith has been challenged, if not shaken, in regard to the Spirit's ability and willingness to save some of my own neighbors, because I'm right there with them. I see them, I talk to them nearly every day, and I know how blind they are. I found I shared this with Bonnie Ruth just a few months ago as we were praying earnestly for our neighbors to know Christ. I found it easier to pray for other missionaries in other parts of the world and the people that they were trying to win, and I had more faith about their converts, because I didn't really see their convert, the people that they're working with. I didn't rub shoulders with them day in and day out and realize how darkened they are. And so it's almost as if, well, I know God can save them. I know God can do it. Maybe you feel that way with your own neighbors or the people you work with. Have you ever just doubted about so-and-so at work or so-and-so next door? I just don't ever see him believing, repenting, humbling himself, turning to Christ. I can't see that. And so my faith has been challenged, if not shaken, as we've encountered the darkness there. So these three words sum up the problem. There's much more I could say. They sum up the problem, but I want to share with you the solution as we see it from Scripture. First word I've taken from Isaiah. Perhaps it's slightly obscure. To the teaching and to the testimony. This comes from chapter 8. The prophet Isaiah was living in a time where the people all around him were seeking for guidance, seeking for reassurance, and they were seeking for it in all the wrong places. They were consulting the mediums, the spiritists, when God had said, "Listen, I have revealed my word through my prophets. Listen to them." It's that simple. Don't go to the mediums. Don't go to the prophets. And so in a word, Isaiah was saying, to the teaching and to the testimony, namely what God has already revealed through his servants, the prophets. And we have found it absolutely necessary that Scripture be our anchor as we think about the Cambodian world that we're immersed in now. I want to read to you two quotations. These come from a biblical scholar, George Lindbeck. And Lindbeck, in this quotation, is simply describing two different ways of reading the Bible. The way ancient Christians read the Bible, contrasted with the way modern Christians, modern scholars, really modern Christians at large, read the Bible. Lindbeck says this, "For modern interpretation, reality is the world as experienced and described by science and social science." And I'm going to inject something into his quotation here. Reality for modern Christians like you and me is the world, Danny described a lot of it this morning. It's the fact that my career is at a dead end. My kids are unruly. I'm a horrible dad. I'm failing as a mother. ISIS is on the run. The global economy. These are the realities. That's reality. At best, Lindbeck continues, Scripture provides a set of symbols and metaphors for this real world. In short, the world, namely science, social science, my job, absorbs the text of Scripture. That's the way we as moderns tend to read the Bible. But elsewhere, Lindbeck describes the way ancient Christians read. It is the text of Scripture which absorbs the world, rather than the world, the text. And that's what Danny was exhorting us to do this morning. Let these three realities which Jesus enumerates there in John 14, let them sink in by faith and by prayer and by stubborn hard work. Let them sink into our hearts until they can dominate my thinking as I live in a world which is characterized by failing relationships, my bad parenting, my career troubles. Let the world of the text absorb the world around me. The world of Scripture must absorb my world. And so I personally have had to make sure that the scriptural world absorbs my Cambodian world. Otherwise, those dismal realities that I just shared with you, those three problems that I just shared with you, they will devour my hope. They will put an end to our mission that you sent us on. So what does this teaching, this testimony that Isaiah calls us to, what does it say? What's the world that it projects? I've jotted, just this last night, I jotted these down. And I could have gone on and on and on. This is just the highlights. I'm just going to run through one aspect of the world, the scriptural world, which we are called on to hold on to. Genesis 12, God told Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Isaiah prophesies of this servant of the Lord who will come, and in him the Gentiles will hope. Later, Isaiah chapter 52 says that when this servant of the Lord does his work, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Prophet Micah speaks of the birth of a coming shepherd king and says he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Daniel talks about a messianic son of man who receives from the Ancient of Days all authority, and says his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Malachi, the verse that I projected just a few moments ago, the Lord said, "My name shall be great among the nations." Jesus said, "I will build my church and it won't fail. Even hell cannot stop it." after Jesus had evidently been stopped, but then rose again, said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." You go to the very end of the Bible, and we read, "He shall reign forever and ever, and all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him." And Scripture also tells us over and over again that this dominion of Christ will be exercised in part through his servants that proclaim his authority, that proclaim his grace in all places, over all spheres of life. That is the world of the Bible. And if we do not let that world dominate our so-called real world, we will render ourselves useless, if not hopeless. And so, the centrality of Scripture is how we could summarize this first solution. Scripture must dominate our thinking. And flowing out of that is the second point, which I've summarized like this: "Except the Lord build the house," drawn from Psalm 127. My point here is simply the absolute necessity of prayer. Now, on the surface, this text might not look like a text about prayer. And there are many other explicit references to prayer in the work of Christ's building his church. So why choose this one? This one has been very dear to our hearts because it highlights our absolute impotence in the work apart from God. If the Lord does not build the house, if Christ does not build his church, if I can highlight the similarity in phrasing there, if Christ does not build his church, those who labor are laboring in vain. And this utter helplessness, which we see showing up all throughout Scripture in the people of God, an inability to do what they need to do, what they want to do, even good things for God. And apart from divine intervention, the task will not be accomplished. We see that all throughout Scripture, and it's highlighted here in this psalm. And that leads us directly to calling out upon the true builder of the house, Christ, that he would fulfill his work. And so during these past 4 years, both from reading Scripture and from trying to engage in the work, I've never seen more clearly the role of prayer. I've always known how important that prayer is important. But it's become so obvious why and how it's important. Because when I'm praying, and it's never been harder. So that's the weird thing. I see more clearly how necessary it is. I see more clearly, biblically, theologically, practically. I see more clearly that it's indispensable. Why then is it so hard? I don't know, but it is. It's never been harder for me to stop and pray. But I think that's part of the genius of prayer on God's part. Part of the genius is that when I pray, when I stop to pray, I'm not accomplishing anything. I would much rather accomplish something. I like to work. Of all my besetting sins, laziness isn't usually one of them. I like to do things. I like to go out and meet my neighbors and try to share the gospel. I love to write lesson plans for the men that I teach. I love to work and accomplish something. And at the end of the day, I can say, look, I did get something done for God, okay? I built the church, and And prayer reminds me, no, you didn't really build the church. In fact, you just spent an hour there and you didn't accomplish anything. But that's when God, if the Bible is true, that's when God delights to step in and fulfill these promises and do His work. So, if the Lord doesn't build the house, those who build it are laboring in vain, so we better call on Him. You must be calling on Him. If you're going to see fruit here, I must be calling on Him if I'm going to be seeing fruit in Cambodia. And then lastly, the solution. It's the Word of God, it's prayer, and then flowing out of these, it's the gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure of the gospel. The gospel as it's revealed in our new covenant relationship with God is a treasure. I want to take that image, that metaphor of a treasure, and flesh it out just a little bit and let it cast some light on our work in Cambodia and then on your work here in the U.S. The gospel is a treasure. I think we would all like that image. It is so valuable that we must be willing to do everything in our power to present it well. We must work diligently to be accurate, to be winsome perhaps, to make it presentable and truthful to the ears of our listeners. We must spare no effort. There's a flip side to that as well, and this is one that has been a hard lesson for me. If the gospel is indeed that valuable, the most valuable treasure imaginable, then we must be willing to present it even if we don't do such a good job. Even if we're not very smooth or winsome or charismatic. And that has certainly been us these past 2 years. We talk like 5-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 9-year-olds maybe. It's not the kind of thing people are just going to think, that was awesome, if they're going simply by our presentation. And so perfectionist Jeremy says, hey, this is the gospel. We need to, we've really got to get our act together before we get out there. Don't want to make God look bad, right? And I'm convinced that in Cambodia, that means I would never present the gospel. I'm not good enough. I can wait all day until, I can wait all my life until my language is good enough. Until my understanding of the culture is good enough. I could read a few more books on Cambodian culture or a few more books on how we present the gospel because it's so important. But, you know, it's so important we've got to present it even when it's not perfect. He's become my favorite, one of my favorite authors, and a quotation that has guided me. G.K. Chesterton said, if a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. And he takes a common way of thinking and kind of turns it on its head. And the gospel is worth doing, and it's worth doing badly. I dare say that maybe 100% of you don't feel like you are good at sharing the gospel with your neighbors, your relatives, your coworkers. And there's probably some of you then who have said, I've got to understand more before I share it. I need to read another book about sharing it, a better method. And if that's your mindset, as it is mine, I call you to repent of that. You are belittling the gospel with that mindset. I have belittled the gospel. The gospel is so valuable that I have to share it. Even if it's not pretty, even if my presentation is not beautiful. So that summarizes our solution to the problems that we encountered in these first 4 years there in Cambodia, both in Phnom Penh and then in Ratanakiri. I want to take just a couple minutes now to look ahead to our next round, round two in Cambodia. You can see on the map the province just to the west of Ratanakiri, which is in red. Stung Treng province is about an hour and a half drive west of where we have been living for the past 2 years. And Lord willing, we are praying for a suitable home there. We are praying for acceptance and good relationships with the government authorities in the province. And should the Lord provide these things, our plan is to move there when we return to Cambodia. And really, our mission there continues unchanged. We'll be involved, first of all, with continued pastoral training, both in the Ratanakiri Bible School. So I'll be making regular trips an hour and a half east to engage with these pastors in Ratanakiri, as well as seeking to train local pastors in Stung Treng province, which will be our new home. So that's the first mission that we have going into round two. Secondly, we will continue language study. Me in particular will continue with Lao language study. These first 4 years, our primary focus has been on the Khmer language, the national language of Cambodia. But our desire is to engage these up to 90,000 Laotians in their heart language. Many, if not the majority of these Laotians, would have a very difficult time understanding the gospel presented in Khmer. So our desire is to engage them in their heart language. So over the course of these next 4 years, I hope to be immersing myself as much as possible in Lao language study and then begin presenting the gospel poorly again, practicing my evangelism with these Laotians in hopes for laying a foundation for longer-term ministry among them. So that is our goal for these next few years. Let me bring this back to you, your participation in our work. You participate beautifully in the work. The most tangible way that you participate is through generous, sometimes gratuitous giving. We have been overwhelmed by your kindness at Heritage through various venues, and we thank you. The stereotypical missionary is supposed to be forgotten once he leaves. That's what everybody says happens. And by God's grace, through you and other churches like you, that has not happened. Bonnie Ruth and I have regularly just said, we are just overwhelmed with your kindness to us. We do not feel forgotten or unloved or alone, even though we are physically separated. So I thank you for giving. And Heritage in particular, I owe a special thanks to. You have given not just your money, you gave one of your own, Brooke Ilsley. I'd love to share the details of the story of how that came about. I don't have time here. But Brooke has been with us for the past 9 months and has been, I feel trite saying this, she has been pure gold. From day one, you can ask her about her initiation story. But from the day she stepped off the plane with all the Cambodian dirt or mud or dust or squatty potties or creatures, she has acted as if she was just born and raised there. And so the squeaky wheel gets the oil, and Brooke has never squeaked. And so our temptation has been to neglect her, except for the fact that we have fallen in love with Brooke, and we love to sit around as we're able and just chew the fat with Brooke. She has kept things going when things would not have been able to continue, particularly with our children and their schooling. Many of you have prayed for our youngest son, Henry. He's about 5 months now. In his first 2 months, he was quite sick. We weren't sure. We didn't know what was wrong. So many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed. And during those months, Bonnie Ruth was 24/7 attending to Henry. And so our kids' school was just out the door were it not for Brooke stepping in. And so God's provision of her has been miraculous. God has met our needs in an amazing way. And Miss Brooke sits ensconced in our family's Hall of Fame, Miss Brooke. And I want to thank you. You put money into her coming. You know, I don't know if 10 years ago if you had asked me to put my missions money on something like that. I don't know if I would have, but man, I sing a different tune now. And I thank you for having better vision than I did as a younger man. So you've participated in an amazing way in our lives and in the work, and you will have rewards. I want to highlight what I think is probably the hardest way for you to participate now. And again, I'm going to draw a word from Scripture. Paul, in a number of his letters, calls on the churches that he's writing to pray for us. And again, I think you've done a great job. We have felt quite loved and cared for. I know when we had the sicknesses and various other needs that have come up, you've bombarded the Lord with your requests for us. I want to challenge you now to do something that's even harder, I think. Paul goes on and says, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. This, I think, is a little bit harder. Especially those of you who know me or my family, we're a face that you know. We've talked. We've had some communion together. It's harder, though, for me personally to pray not just for my missionary friend in such and such a land, but to pray for either specific names of people that he is ministering to, that she is ministering to pray for conversions, to pray that God would break things open and that the church would just grow and explode. Somehow that's harder because I'm praying for people whose faces, they all look the same to me, right? When you see them in the update, and their names you can't pronounce. But I simply want to plead with you. Perhaps you are doing this already, and if so, God bless you, and He will. But make every effort to pray for us as the missionary, but also to pray that God would raise up churches in Stung Treng province, among the Laotians, and in Ratanakere province, that God would equip these pastors who are living in a culture that has been dominated by Satan for millennia, that He would enable them to call their people to the teaching and to the testimony, to make them into men of prayer, leading their people to become people of prayer, that God would enable people who have been enslaved by fear, by sex, and by alcohol to rise above that and put it to death by the power of the Spirit. So I call on you to pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Thank you. Danny, if you want to.
It gives us a great overview, doesn't it? And we are happy to take this word of exhortation and pray. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and following, by the way. And if you don't know that passage, you should commit that to memory, or at least the reference of it, the address, so that you can pull that up and pray that prayer often. That's a good one. Father, as we see Your word unfold this great plan, as we hear Jeremy share how You have been working in his heart, growing and changing him, and using him, using Bonnie Ruth, using their entire family, we are grateful. We're full of praise for what You're doing and full of gratitude that we could participate with them through our prayers and through our gifts. As requested, we ask this night that the word of the Lord would speed ahead in these particular areas. We are not familiar with those people. We do not know the terrain and geography. We do not understand the culture, all that makes it what it is, but how grateful we are to be partnered with families like the farmers knowing that their intention is to speak the gospel, the powerful, unadorned treasure of the gospel. So let the word of our Lord and King speed ahead through Cambodia. Let it speed its way through the Laotian people, and let it be honored among them as they believe it and receive it into their hearts. Not that it might be manipulated, as he has testified, that there might be some kind of temporal wealth attached to it or prosperity, but rather that people would see the eternal treasure that is Jesus. And as they continue to learn the language and invest in the people, as they continue to train pastors and plant local churches, let your power rest upon them. Let your protection and blessing rest upon them in every way. And all of this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Amen.